Today is part number 10 in the series, The Blood, the Tomb, and Believers. Not going to do much review at all, but the last time that we were together, we covered dealt with the issue of did Jesus really die spiritually? And a lot of people have concerns and questions about that. A lot of people really get upset about it. And the reason they get upset is because they really don't know what happened to them when they got born again. And they don't understand what happened in Genesis chapter 3. They don't understand why Jesus had to come. They don't understand exactly what Jesus accomplished for us. And quite frankly, when you say, well, Jesus didn't die spiritually, then you don't understand the sacrifice that was necessary so that you could be born again. Well, he did die spiritually. It doesn't mean he ceased to exist. It just means he was separated from God, just like we were before we were born again. We had, you know, the nature of sin. And some people will say, well, yeah, but Jesus, you know, he never sinned. How could he have the nature of sin? Well, he was made our sin. He was made the curse and died under that penalty so that we could be made the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. So he became what we were so we could become what he is. You know, it's very simple. And one of the things that I have found, and I tell you, boy, oh boy, I'm learning this more and more, and it's saddening, I guess is the way to put it. How many Christians flat out want to live by traditions and don't want to take the time to find out if those traditions are true? And I'm not going to go off on a tangent on that, but I do know that that's something that needs to be taught on even more. Because it's serious. Traditions depart from the truth, but they begin with truth. So you have the starting point of truth, and then you begin to veer off. Well, this is what's happened to the body of Christ when it comes to us knowing what happened when we got born again. We started with truth, but we didn't understand the truth. And so what we did was create truth, if you will, or maybe another way to say it is, we created our own explanations of truth based upon what we could reason with our minds. And that reasoning is established in part on what we see in this world. In other words, natural things. So we try to grasp the spiritual truths of God's Word with a natural comprehension and explanation. That does not work because the things of the Spirit, the kingdom of God, supersede the things of the natural. So you have to completely revamp your approach to understanding the things of God. Well, until you do that, you're going to be very limited in your ability to understand. Well, see, this is one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit's been given to us to teach us. Because he teaches from that spiritual perspective and helps us to understand the difference between a spiritual definition and a world's definition of the things of God. Well, I want you to open today to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And I want to show you a couple of verses here that have been horribly mistaught over the years. In fact, the way they were mistaught, I accepted them. I believed the way people presented them until I went back into the Word of God, began to take a look at what was really being said. Well, in John chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." So what we do is, what we did as I was growing up, we took verses 28 and 29, and we said, you see there, it is impossible to lose your salvation, because nobody can pluck you out of the hand of the Father. Nobody can pluck you out of Jesus' hand. Well, that is what it says, so you can't deny that. But I guess my question would be, why did Jesus say that? Well, Brother Martin, he said that to let us know that you can't lose your salvation. Okay. Now let's look. This is what we just read. Now, these are verses 28 and 29. Do you realize there are verses 1 through 27 before this? Now, if you look at verses 25, 26, and 27, are they not in red? Yes. Well, so is verse 28 and so is verse 29. Is it possible there's a continuation here of what Jesus was saying? Well, sure there is. Now, there is a reason why he said this. And it's very critical for us to understand it. Because otherwise you'll be pulling these verses out of context to make them say whatever you want them to say. Now you need to know ahead of time that even at the end of this message today, when you come to the place of saying, so that's why he said that, you're still going to run into people out there. They are not going to receive this truth. They are not going to listen to you. And now let me just give you a tip here, okay? Now I've shared this before. Some people have grabbed a hold of it. Some people haven't. Do not argue with people over things like this. Now, you don't do it. Because what happens is, they say, well, you know, you can't lose your salvation. Then you say, well, that's not what that means. Sure you can. And you're going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. You're wasting your time. I don't do that. I don't do that. What I do is I just leave it up to the people. I ask questions. I don't argue. I ask questions. I give them the opportunity to explain themselves. Okay, well, if that's what that means, what did he mean in verses 1 through 27? Well, I don't know. So what I've already done is establish the fact that, in part, you don't know what you're talking about. I don't have to say that. You've admitted it to me. What did he mean in verses 1 through 27 that lead up to verses 28 and 29? What was he talking about? Well, I'm not sure. So then you're telling me verses 28 and 29 mean something maybe totally unrelated to verses 1 through 27. Now, are you sure that's what you want to stand on? Well, let's find out. Because this does play a role in this series. This whole, what he said in John 10, verses 28 and 29, this whole thing started back in chapter 9, verse 1. Now, you remember the laws of meditation to where you don't take a passage out of its setting. You don't change the story. You don't pull a verse out. You leave it in its setting. You find out the beginning of the story. You go through the end of the story and you meditate on it. Now, we don't have time this morning to go through to dissect every verse that we're going to read. But what we want to do is end up with a clarity of John 10, 28, and 29. So, chapter 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, in other words, he's, you know, kind of walking down the road, if you will, in the city, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now read that carefully. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Indicating these guys believed it was possible for a person to commit sin before they were born. And therefore, because you committed sin before you were born, you're blind or lame or deaf or, you know, whatever. In this case, it's blind. Where in the world did they come up with that? Now, that's weird. Well, look at how Jesus answers. He doesn't say, you nincompoops. Nope, no. Verse 3. Now, watch closely in Scripture. And we need to correct some sentencing. Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. Period. There's supposed to be a period at the end of the word parents. Who sinned? That was the question, right? Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? The answer is, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. Period. Next sentence. But that the works of God should be manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Do you see this? He's saying, fellas, you're asking me if this guy sinned before he was born, or his parents sinned before he was born, so that he was born blind. Okay, now I want you to think about the essence of this question. They're asking, who committed sin? Now, what is sin? Well, it's whatever God says don't do and you do it. But no, to these people, these Jews, what was sin? Whatever was contained in the law and whatever they were told was sin. Remember the Jews when they climbed on Jesus? Oh, why, your servants, why, your disciples, they don't wash their hands before they eat. Don't you understand that? And Jesus said, what is wrong with you guys? It's not what you eat that makes you a sinner. It's what defiles you. It's what comes out that defiles you. And he said, you can eat whatever you want. That's not going to defile you. Well, boy, that went against the traditions and what they said was sin and not sin. They're saying, now, let me paraphrase this. Jesus, you know, we've been in church all our lives, and we've heard preacher after preacher tell us that if you are born with a deformity, blindness, deafness, you know, messed up arm or something, either you sinned or your parents sinned, and that's why you were born blind or deaf or whatever. Now, if sin is defined by what is in the law and what the preachers told them, what happens when you sin? Now, try to think along the lines with these fellows, okay? Put yourself in this situation. If you commit sin, and the only way you know what is and is not sin is because you're told what God calls sin and what God says is not sin. So God says these things are sin. And the preachers tell you so. Whether they're right or wrong, I mean, it's what they're telling you. Now, if you sin, what happens? God punishes you, right? I mean, this is how they live, right? God punishes you. You really need to get a hold of this to see what Jesus is saying here. So therefore, they're saying, Jesus, you know, we've always heard our whole lives that if somebody's born with a problem, it's because they sinned before they were born, or their parents sinned before they were born, and their blindness, or whatever, their blindness is God's judgment on them for that sin. Do you follow the logic of this thinking? In other words, the blindness is a work of God because they sinned. If it weren't for God making them blind, they wouldn't be blind. Now look what Jesus says. He says, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. Stop. New thought, new sentence. But that the works of God, now let me paraphrase it my way. But that the real, genuine works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. See this? Now we're talking about blindness, right? This is going to come up again, this whole thing of the blindness. He says, I am the light of the world. Who sinned, Jesus? I mean, what we've been taught all our lives, that, you know, you sin before you get born. Weird. How do you do that? Your parents sin before you get born. So here comes God, and he says, boy, you messed up. Just for that, I'm going to make you blind. And so you get born blind. So Jesus, we're just curious. You have any insight on this one? Who sinned? Him or his mom and dad? And Jesus said, guys, you just don't get it, do you? How about if I unravel some wrong teaching here for you? Neither this man sinned nor his parents. But if you want to see a genuine work of God, look at me, because I am going to work the works of him who sent me. I am the light of the world. What's this guy's problem? He's blind, right? He's living in darkness. He says, I'm the one who's come to give you light. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. In him was life, and the life was the light of the world. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Now look what happens. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. Now what does that mean? It means people were hanging around waiting to see what was going to happen. Well, wouldn't you? You know, you're standing there watching this whole thing, and here's Jesus. He's absolutely refuting what your preachers have told you your whole life. They've told you God's the one who worked blindness on this person. Jesus is saying, well, no, he's not. You want to see a work of God? I'll show you a work of God. These people didn't cause, you know, God didn't do this because they sinned. And so the fella comes and comes back and he's seeing. Now, wouldn't you find that rather amazing? Guy born blind is now able. Are you getting the spiritual implication? When we were born spiritually blind. Who sinned? You or your parents, that you were born spiritually blind? Neither. But that the work of God may be worked in you, you trust in Jesus, he removes the blindness and he gives you sight. Spiritual sight. Well, the neighbors, verse 8, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is this not he that sat and begged? Now, why were they amazed? Because this guy comes back without, you know, tippy-tap with his cane, or, you know, he didn't have his German shepherd leading him along the way. I mean, whatever it was that they saw in him before, this guy's coming back. His eyes are open. He's walking, and, man, he's got that expression of joy, and I'm sure he's saying, I can see. Look what I can see. So the guy just looks different. He's the same, but his countenance has changed. Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. In other words, there was such a difference in this guy. Some of them weren't even sure it was the same man. And he's saying, no, I'm he. I'm the guy who is blind. Now look at verse 10. I mean, this is hilarious. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes open? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes, and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I don't know, because Jesus had walked on. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. My question is, why? What's the big stinking deal? Why take him to the religious leaders? If he's able to see him, if he's blind, now I can't. Why? Here's why. Because, verse 10, how were your eyes open? He says, a man that's called Jesus opened my eyes. And they said, okay, Jesus, huh? You'll see this here in just a few minutes. Well, they said, they took him to the Pharisees. And I'm wondering how they do that. Did they force this guy to the Pharisees? I mean, it says they brought him. Maybe they just said, you need to show the Pharisees. You need to tell them. Come on. I don't know. But somehow this guy ends up in front of the Pharisees. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Now you'd think that after all this time, Jesus would understand if you do the works of God on the Sabbath, somebody's going to get mad at you. You know, just Monday. Wait till Monday. Until Wednesday's a good day. Don't do this stuff on the Sabbath, Jesus. Then again, verse 15, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. See, spot, run. Run, spot, run. I mean, you can imagine this guy saying, what is so complicated about this? I'm telling you what he did. Well, verse 16, therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was division among them. Among who? Among the Pharisees. Let alone the Jews, but among the Pharisees. I mean, these guys are struggling with this. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? Blind man says, well, he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind, in spite of all these people that brought the guy to the Pharisees. Here, this man's been blind. He can see. Wait till you hear this story. Well, the Jews didn't believe it. And so, verse 18, they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. Now here you are, this blind guy. You know, your day starts out lousy. You're blind. Another day of begging. Well, then here comes Jesus. Now, you have to remember, when Jesus spit and made the, mud, the guy, he didn't see Jesus doing that. You understand that, right? I mean, everybody else is standing around going, ooh, gross. And this guy's, what's he doing? You don't want to know. So Jesus, puts his stuff and he says, all right, now go wash. So he goes, he washes, he comes back and he goes, wow, this day's turning out pretty good. I can see. Well, the next thing you know, people are giving him the third degree over what happened. It's not, well, praise God, praise Jehovah, a child of Abraham has received a miracle. Give glory to God. No, it's none of that. It's like, how'd this happen? You better tell me right now, how'd this happen? Well, Jesus healed me. How'd he do it? What do you know about him? Tell us. And this guy's thinking, good grief. All I did was get healed. What is going on around here? Well, then it gets even worse. They call your mom and dad in. And they say, is this your son? Now remember, he's born blind, right? This is the first time he's seen mom and dad. You'd think they would be on his side, right? I can see you, Mom. I can see you, Dad. Oh. And they say, hold on, son. We don't know what happened. Yes, this is our son. Yes, he was born blind. Yes, he received his sight. But, he's 18. He's of age. You ask him. Now, he's thinking, my mom and dad are like turning their back on me here, hanging me out to dry. Everybody's ganging up on me. All I did was get healed. What is wrong with people? They're making him out to be the bad guy. Well, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. It says, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Remember earlier, verse 11, they had asked him, who did this? And he said, a man called Jesus. If he hadn't said Jesus, none of this would have transpired. If he had just said, like, some guy, I don't know. I mean, the guy just came up and did this. I mean, he was blind when it happened. Well, because he said Jesus. Now everybody's all upset here. And it says that the Jews had agreed, if any man did confess that Jesus was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. This phrase, put out of the synagogue, it comes from a Greek word that means excommunicated. Excommunicated as in, you're out of here. Now the Jews taught that when you got excommunicated, if this happened to you, then you were going to hell. And there was nothing that could be done to help you out. That's it. You're cut off from God. Well, verse 23. See, his parents had said, well, we don't know who he is. I mean, we don't know what's... Ask him. Ask him. That's our son, but you ask him. Because they were afraid they were going to get excommunicated. They were afraid they were going to go to hell. I mean, that's what's going on here. The Pharisees had so imposed this upon them. Well, therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know this man is a sinner. Now that phrase where it says give God the praise, that comes from a term that the Jews used. It would be kind of similar to a courtroom situation here today where they would say, you know, put your hand on the Bible, raise your right hand, repeat after me. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? And I do. Well, this right here was an admonishing to the person, you tell the truth before God. So give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Hallelujah. Then look at this, verse 26, they say to him, again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? This guy's starting to get kind of frustrated. And what you're getting ready to read here is one of the, I mean, you talk about wisdom coming forth from a person. Verse 27, he answered them, I've told you already, and ye did not hear. In other words, you didn't receive it. You didn't pay attention to him. You're not getting this, are you guys? Wherefore would you hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Boy, what a dig. I mean, right now he's at the point where, all right, it's on, dudes. You've asked me this over and over, and I keep giving you the same answer. What is it? You want to know so much about him because you want to be his disciples? Then they reviled him. In other words, they unloaded on this guy. They might not have used foul language, but they just cut loose and just spoke horribly to him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. Well, how do they know the guy was his disciple? They didn't. They're just throwing this out. Now, why would they say this to him? It's because what has happened is destroying their theology. It is proving them wrong in what they've been teaching because they taught this guy had been made blind by God because of his sin. Now all of a sudden somebody comes along, heals this guy, and refutes their teaching right in front of them. We are Moses' disciple. Verse 29. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said it unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he opened mine eyes. Now, we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Stop. How did the blind man know this? Verse 31. How did the blind man know this? It's because that's what they have been teaching him all his life. So he's taking their teaching and throwing it right back in their face. You've been telling me all these years that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. In other words, this is what you're telling me. This is what you've taught me for years. You said that if a man is not of God, he can do no great works for God. You said that God won't hear a sinner and do what a sinner wants. You guys have been teaching us all our lives that God will only hear those who worship him and only answer their prayers and only move on their behalf. That is what you guys have been telling me. Now, here I am, a very example of the thing you guys have been teaching all your lives, but because it doesn't fit the mold of your personal theology, and because it's refuting and embarrassing you in front of everyone, all of a sudden, now you don't want to hear it. And they answered and said unto him, now you're going to find out where the disciples got all this who was born blind stuff. Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. The disciples had heard this teaching. You sin, your parents sin, you're going to get born blind. It's God judging you. It's God working blindness in your life as the penalty for your sin. This is where the disciples came up with that idea. And these guys are saying, you were born in sins, and you want to come and teach us? And you see there where it says they cast him out? That means they excommunicated him. In other words, they told him, you are no longer a part of the Jewish nation. You're no longer a child of Abraham. You're no longer of the law. You're no longer an Israelite. You are kicked out, excommunicated. You're going to hell, and there's no hope for you. Well, verse 35, look at this. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Jesus heard they had excommunicated him. And when he had found him. And here's the scenario. This guy's having this discussion. Oh, I want to meet this guy when we get to heaven. You know, high five. Good job, dude. That was so cool. I mean, he turned it right back on them, their own teaching. And they just got so frustrated, they kicked him out of the church. And somebody goes to Jesus and says, Jesus, you remember that fellow that you healed, the one born blind? Remember we, you know, asked that dumb question? Well, Jesus, they've excommunicated him. Now, I can just imagine the look on Jesus, the great look of concern on Jesus' face. And now Jesus, wherever he was, he goes looking in the crowd for this guy, trying to find where to go. Jesus went looking for him. Looking for him. And it says, when he found him, he said unto him, do you believe on the Son of God? Do you believe on the Son of God? Now, what had the Jews been taught all their lives? Messiah, Son of God, coming to earth. It is through him you will have salvation. It is through him you will have eternity with God. That's what's been taught. He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which might see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. Now look here. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Now, verse 40, Pharisees were with him. With who? They were with the blind man. They kicked him out. get out of here, scum. They kick the guy out, and they're like, they, you know, hanging around there, and here comes Jesus. And they're having this discourse. Jesus is not even addressing the Pharisees. He's speaking to the man who was healed, even though those religious leaders are standing right there. And he looks right at him, and he says, do you believe on the Son of God? And I just, to me, see, I try to imagine some of these things, the imagery, a picture, a movie in my mind. And you know, here are these Pharisees, other Jews standing around, and here's the guy that was healed. And Jesus just walks up like nobody else is there. And he looks at him and he says, do you believe on the Son of God? Now, what just happened? The guy's been excommunicated and told he's going to hell. Jesus shows up, says, do you believe on the Son of God? And the guy says, well, you know what? You tell me who he is, I'll believe. And Jesus says, you have both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. What more does Jesus have to say? I am the Son of God. And God worships him. And then Jesus says, for judgment I'm come into this world, that they which see might not see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. Now, granted, this sounds kind of confusing, but to keep, you know, time frame here. Verse 39, for judgment I am come into this world. Judgment for what? For sin. He came into the world to be made our sin. In other words, what? Now remember, the religious leaders are standing right there listening to this. In other words, Jesus was saying, sir, this has nothing to do with you sinning or your parents sinning. In other words, God has not poured out judgment on you because of sin. I have come into the world to be judged in your place. And in verse 41, when the Pharisees in verse 40 say, well, are we blind also? And he says, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Now, just that last part there. He said, you say you see, therefore your sin remaineth. In other words, what they were saying is, because we are of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses. We have the law. Therefore, because we have the law and because we know the law, we are going to heaven. We can see. Now listen. We can see clearly to identify what is and is not sin and who God is and is not judging. And we, because of that insight we have, are now in a position to execute that judgment on people. And this is why we can excommunicate them right out of the kingdom of God, because of what we say, because of what we declare. And Jesus says, you know what? Because of your arrogance and refusal to accept truth, your sin remains. And it will remain until you guys make a decision to be like this guy who was healed and received his sight, to believe on the Son of God. And then Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Very briefly. From this point on, what voice is the formerly blind man going to listen to? The voice of Jesus. He's no longer going to listen to the voice of the Pharisees, the people who have been lording religion over him all these years. Jesus is saying, hey, my sheep are going to hear my voice and they're going to follow me. Well, they didn't catch on to this. In verse 7, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Who are the thieves and robbers? The religious leaders who were standing there listening to all of this. They were robbing the people of truth more than anything else. He says, I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. In other words, he's saying, look, all this stuff the Pharisees are laying on you folks, that's not the door unto salvation. I'm the door unto salvation. Their door is a door to condemnation. Verse 10, the thief cometh not before to steal, to kill, to destroy. I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. You're not going to get this life bowing down to the teachings of the Pharisees. They're just going to put you under condemnation. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Remember, he said, I came into the world for judgment. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Now, what he's talking about here, again, briefly, the hireling are the religious leaders. What's a hireling? A hireling is somebody who does something for what? Money. And he's saying, look, these guys here have been telling you all this crazy stuff. You know, you're born blind because it's God's judgment. You sinned before you were born and all. He says, no, you don't get it. They're hirelings. These guys don't know the truth. They don't care about you. They're not after your well-being. Now, obviously, a few of them were. But he's saying, you guys, you need to understand, I am your only hope in this. He says, I'm the good shepherd, the sheep, and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now what's he talking about in verse 16? The Gentiles. He's been talking about the Jews. Now he's talking about the Gentiles. He said, there are sheep out there that are not of this fold, but you know what? I'm going to work on them too, and there's going to be one fold, one family, one shepherd. That's it. All this other stuff you guys have been living under is going to be done away with. Verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now, briefly, very briefly, no man taketh my life from me. In other words, let me tell you something, guys. These Pharisees can do whatever they want, say whatever they want, but they cannot take my life from me because my life has come from the Father. It's not come from this religious institution you've been enslaved to all this time. It's not come from the wrong doctrines and traditions that they have taught you. My life comes from the Father. They can't take it from me. Even if they tell me I can't come into synagogue again, they can't take my life from me. Well, verse 19 says, there was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. Many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of somebody who has a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? So you've got some Pharisees here that are starting to wonder, okay, listen to what this guy is saying. There's some truth here to this. Well, it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of Dedication. It was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple of Solomon's porch. In other words, while this is happening, it's like John is saying, oh, by the way, let me tell you when this was happening. You know, it's winter, and let me tell you where it took place. Jesus is walking in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Well, I thought he just did back in chapter 9, verse 37. It is he that talketh with. And they were standing there listening to this. Well, it says in verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you and you believe not. You're right, he did. Chapter 9, we were there. I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. What works? I just opened the blind eyes of a guy that was born blind. I just opened his eyes. You said God worked blindness in him and that it was a work of God. I proved you wrong by doing the work of God, which was to give the guy his vision, it has nothing to do with sin. And he says, look, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. In other words, you guys aren't doing the works of the Father. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give, now look, here it is, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. What's he talking about in 28 and 29? He's saying, you Pharisees are a bunch of hypocrites. You don't have the power to take God's life out of anybody. You have not been given the authority to kick people out of the kingdom. And when I give people life, I'm giving them eternal life, and nobody, no religious system, no church, no pastor, no evangelist, no apostle, no doctrine of error, none of this junk is ever going to be able to reach inside and pluck out the life of God on the inside of them that they receive when they put their faith in me. No man can pluck you out of my hand. This has nothing to do with eternal security. It has everything to do with the way corrupt religious doctrines of men will stand up and say things like, if you're not a member of our church, you're going to hell. You're not going to heaven. If you cut your hair, you're going to hell. You're not going to heaven. If you put on makeup, you're going to hell. You're not going to heaven. If you don't go to church on Saturday, you're going to hell. You're not going to heaven. And he is saying, you know what? You can preach all those goofy doctrines all you want, but the bottom line is this: no man can pluck anyone out of my hand. Religion can't do it. Praise God. I'm glad about that. Because I can tell you right now, there's a bunch of people out there that probably kicked me out a long time ago. How dare you teach those? That's just what the Pharisees did. And Jesus, he says, I and my Father are one. That's right, Jesus. Go get them. You're doing good, boy. You know what? Verse 30 is supposed to be your declaration about you. You're supposed to stand up and say, I and Father God are one. I and Jesus are one. This is exactly what Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. The life that you received, can you lose it? You know, quote, lose it? You can turn your back on Jesus and walk away. You can turn your back on God and walk away. Sure you can. But nobody, no church, no preacher, no religious doctrine, none of this junk can ever cause you to lose your salvation. No person has risen so far into God to where they are now in a position to determine what sins will keep you out of heaven and then call you that sinner and then keep you out of heaven. Oh, we can read the Word of God and see what God has said about, you know, you can't live like this and still make it. But I by myself can never go so deep into God that I can start creating my own rules and my own, which is exactly what those guys had done there. And Jesus says, can't be done. Because once you're in no matter what religion tells you, no matter what traditions tell you. You want to jump out of my hand, now that's a different story. But no other person can reach into the Father's hand and say, you don't belong there anymore. Praise the Lord. And can you imagine those Pharisees, how furious they got at this? Because everybody listening, if they understood what Jesus was saying, suddenly knew, you guys have been lying to us all this time. Why should I give you any more of my offerings? Today, same thing's true. You go into some churches and try to teach this, what I've just shown you, And you're going to have churches that will get furious, denominations that will call, that will revile you, like we read earlier. They'll come against you in ways you can't even believe. It's because you're exposing that they no longer have control over the people's lives that they've been teaching all these years. The apostle, prophet, and evangelist, pastor, and teacher, you know what we're supposed to be doing? Leading people into deeper fellowship with Jesus. We're not supposed to be trying to control people's lives and kicking them out of the kingdom because we get mad at them. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm born again. And there's nothing you can do about it. Praise the Lord. Go ahead and stand.